What do you suppose the cause is if you think that Jesus doesn't love you? Huh? Think about it. What separates you from Jesus? Sin. What separates Jesus from you? But does he still love you? Absolutely. That was a really poor answer, wasn't it? Does Jesus still love you when you sin?
Yes.
Only half of you believe that. But it doesn't matter what you believe, he still loves you. We love him because he first loved us. That's also in 1 John. Once in a while, it's good to sit down and read the book of 1 John. And then when you're really going through trials and tribulations, you read the book of 1 Peter. Peter starts out by saying this, "You have an inheritance which is sure in heaven, but you have trials and tribulations which are designed to polish and refine you." That's the sum of chapter 1. Read it. Catch that. Verse 6 and 7 tells us all about trials and tribulations. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold, though it's tried by fire, might resound to the glory and the praise of God. And sometimes we think it's all about us. It isn't about us. It's about him. And we sang about that this morning in all of our songs. It's about him. And he does love you, even when things look terrible. All you got to do is take and look at a picture of a homeless person sitting out on a park bench all wrapped up in a blanket trying to keep warm in the middle of the night, being covered with snow while he's sitting there. And then say, "Thank you, Jesus, for my warm house, my warm bed, my bratty family, but at least I've got one." Amen? You can put your own words in there. That was my terminology. You say, "Why did you use that word?" Well, my wife uses that on me all the time. She calls me brat. Now, you can't do that, but she can. She can get away with that, can't she? On the back of your bulletin, and I'm using my message time, I realize, but I'm just in one of those moods today where I want to comment on everything. On the back of your bulletin, you can write in the family and friends of Bob Sandgrett. I was called to his house this morning during Sunday school to pray with the family. Bob went home to glory. He's loved the Lord for a very, very long time. When he used to attend here, we used to refer to him as Indian Bob because he's a Canadian First Nation person. And you can't believe how smooth and soft his skin is lying there in the bed dead. He didn't have any wrinkles at all on his face. Amazing, isn't it? He was in his 80s, and the Lord said, "Bob, it's time to come home." And now he's up in heaven, and I believe he'll be 33 the rest of his life, all eternity. You too. That's the good news. Now, these kids don't understand that, why I think it's so great that we're going to be 33 in heaven. And I'll tell you where I get it, guys. It says in 1 John that when we see him, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. And he is eternally 33 and a half years of age and will always be that way. And if we're going to see him and we're going to look like him, then, wow, I like that. That verse is not teaching you're going to be God, by the way. Now, I know there are some people that take that verse and they say, "Well, when we see him, we're going to be like him, so we're going to be God." Oh, no. That's not what that's thought about. You're not going to be God or gods. You're going to be who you are, but absolutely perfect. Body, mind, and spirit for all eternity. Wow. No more sin, no more suffering, no more death, no more sorrow. For the former things have passed away, the Bible says. We looked at that a couple months ago at the end of Revelation, didn't we? Well, back to your back of your bulletin, right in the family of Bob Sandgrett, S-A-N-G-E-T-T. And the lady that lived with him, her name is Ruth, Rachel Cross. They were never married. I don't think they even had a physical relationship. But he took care of Rachel and her daughter, Jamie. And Jamie used to come to our Sunday school in Awana when she was a little kid. Sad to say, by the time she reached 13 or 14, I guess she didn't think she needed church anymore. But she was more than happy to have me there to pray with her and Rachel and others that were there. Then on your bulletin printed, Helen Peck. That is Maria Sampson Peck's mother-in-law. And we've had her on the prayer list off and on for the last few years. She is now going to be permanently on dialysis. Sherry Slater is niece to Barb Eldred back here, and she's going to have back surgery again for the third time. And going to be touchy what they have to do. Becky Wilson will be going to Roswell soon to hear what they think needs to be done, if anything, to continue her treatment. She's had tests in the last week or so, and doctor doesn't seem to be as upset about it as could be, so there's hope in that one, right? And then two little girls. One of them is Allison Lambese, who had heart surgery a couple weeks ago and coming along. We thank the Lord. And the other one is Talissa Schoenberger, right across on the other column. Talissa Schoenberger. She had open heart surgery this week also. They took her heart out of her body and put a new top on it. All the aortic valves and all that. And did a transplant and put her back together and sent her home this week. All in 1 week. Amazing, isn't it? 3.5 years old. How many believe that God answers prayer? How many believe that God can heal? Yeah, we have some folks in this church. We have a lady, she's not here today. Usually sits over there. Alta was told she had 3 months to live. That was 25 years ago. God answered prayer? Absolutely. There's Barb Guernsey back there. She was sure she was going to die 5 years ago from the cancer in her throat and up in here. And praise the Lord, Barb is still with us. God's taken her hubby home. And I know she wants to go to heaven, but we're in no hurry to get rid of her. So the Lord's will be done. Amen, Barbara. But he could have taken her home 5 or 6 years ago very easily. 10 years? Time flies, doesn't it? Whether we have fun or not. Let's pray. Great Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. You're a God who does answer prayers. You are God who does miracles. You are a God who does not keep us from trouble, but you keep us through the trouble. You didn't keep Noah from the flood, but you kept him and his family through the flood. And you keep us through the trials and the tribulations. And you said there's no temptation taken us but such as is common to man. But you are faithful and you're able to take us through every trial and tribulation, and we thank you for that today. Lord God, we pray for each of these on our bulletin prayer list, and there are many more that we've deleted only because of space. But Father, you know what the needs are. And I pray for Rachel Cross and Jamie and the family as they've said goodbye to the man that Jamie called Grandpa. Father God, I just pray that you might help Jamie to realize the importance of allowing you back in her life and back in control. I pray today, Father, for these two little girls, 3 and 3.5, that have literally had open heart surgery and their heart's been brought out of their body and worked on and put back in. And Lord, we just can't comprehend how that could all go and a person live. But Father, they are recovering and we rejoice for that and we pray for their families because I'm sure there's a whole lot of extra special things they have to do for the next few months to make sure their little girls do not get any kind of a disease or any problems. And then, Lord, I pray for those who have suffered such horror and loss in France. And not only there, but in many other places around the world where these terrorists are just terrorizing cities and countries with their wickedness under the guise of being Islamic. And Lord God, I just pray that you would give us wise eyes and wise minds, that we might see trouble before it happens and avoid being involved in it. We would pray for the salvation of these terrorists, and I'm sure that you can do that. You've done it before. But Father, the majority of them have the hatred that only Satan could put in their souls for anything that is Jewish or Christian or American. And so, God, I pray for our protection. I pray for the protection and the peace of Israel. And I know, Lord, from reading your book, that the next time that they are attacked by the great Arab bloc, it is not going to go well for the Arabs, but it will go wonderful for the Israelis. And God, I also know that you said there will come a time when you're going to save the Jew as in mass. And it'll be a one-day event that hopefully millions of Jews will turn to you before that great and terrible day of the Lord. We pray now that you will open our hearts to understand your word, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. I would like you to turn with me this morning to the book of Genesis in chapter 3. And while you're turning there, let me say this. You all should have received in your bulletin this morning a piece of paper with 15 questions on it. I do not want your name. I just want your answers. And I want you to fill this out, not during church. You won't be paying attention to what God wants to say. Take it home and fill it out. Back yonder in the corner, underneath all those switches, right back there, is a silver box. Can't miss a silver box. It's on that little stand right back there in the corner behind the sound cabinet. And after you have thoughtfully and prayerfully answered these 15 questions, don't put your name on it. We don't want to know your name. We just want to know what you're thinking. And drop it in that box back there. Preferably tonight, if not tonight, next Sunday. Because it will figure into what our trustees and our deacons are going to be doing. It'll figure into how I'm preaching for the next few months. It'll figure into how we can be praying for you and your needs. I don't want to know your name. I only want to know your opinion on some things that are very important and very important to our church and to the direction our church goes forward. Now, by now, I hope you've found Genesis chapter 3. And you all know what's in Genesis chapter 3. But I'm going to read just a few verses. And I'm going to start with verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden. But the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." And the serpent said to the woman, "You shall not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Now I want you to pay attention to verse 6. So when the woman saw, that's an important word, that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, think about wise, she took of the fruit and ate it, and also gave to her husband with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Now you say, what is that for? Verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. If you will flip back with me to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Something very familiar to many of you. But I'm going to start reading in verse 13 of the previous chapter, chapter 3, verse 13. And then we're going into chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John, that's John the Baptizer, at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I have need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me? Remember what I said about inflections when you read? I do what I did on purpose. I'll do it again. Saying, I have need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me? This is John saying that with the question mark. But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. Then Jesus, when he had been baptized, came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And one of the other Gospels adds one little phrase, hear ye him. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was a hungry. That's got to be one of the understatements in the Bible. After 40 days of not eating, of course he was hungry. We'll talk about these things in just a moment. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. But he answered, that's he being Jesus, and in my translation, it's got a capital H, so I know it's Jesus. But he answered him and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning you. That's one time when Satan quoted Scripture, but he twisted it just a little bit. And he also said, in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Third temptation, verse 8. Then the devil took him up to an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory and said, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Imagine Satan have that much boldness to say that to Jesus. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. So Jesus was fed angel foods. Oh, that isn't in the text, is it? But you figured that out already. What's this all about this morning? I want to talk about our great problem. In fact, I could have maybe put up there our greatest problem. And what in the world would that be? Well, there's some things we learn from the baptism of Jesus. And that is this. He had to do it, number one, not to be saved. Baptism never saved anyone. Not to be righteous. Doesn't make you righteous. It just keeps you that way, perhaps. But he did it as a testimony that he was identifying himself, and baptism always involves identification. He was identifying himself with the righteous group of Jews that lived at that time. He was identifying himself with those who had left Judaism and had begun to follow God and were obedient to John's preaching and wanted to be baptized and aligned with John's preaching and John's followers. Very important thing. And then you remember in verse 16, there was the anointing of Jesus. Not with oil, but with the Holy Spirit that came down out of heaven in the form of a dove and lighted upon Jesus on his head or shoulder or somewhere. Bible doesn't say. And the Holy Spirit anointed him for the ministry that he was going to follow this event. This was the beginning of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, which would continue for nearly 3.5 years. Third thing we note in that passage, verse 17, was the blessing of Jesus by the Father. We have the baptism of Jesus by the servant of God, John the Baptizer. Secondly, we have the anointing of Jesus by the Holy Spirit. And then thirdly, we have the blessing of Jesus by God the Father. So I put those up there just as an introduction. Now we're going to chapter 4, which I just read. And in chapter 4, we learn this, that Jesus has submitted himself to be tempted. Now, you and I are not to submit ourselves to be tempted. We have enough problems with the temptation to come our way from other places that we're going to talk about very quickly. The temptation of Jesus, number one, was to turn stones into bread. Why? To satisfy his human need, lust of the flesh. Now, usually when we use the word lust, we are making it derogatory and we are referring to a desire to do something that is evil, that is unholy, that is immoral, that is not proper. And while we focus it always usually on the lust of the flesh, which is sex, the word lust there only means a very strong desire, and that can be a lust for potato chips. We all love potato chips. And Lay's started out their advertising campaign those many, many years ago saying, you can eat only one. And if you are a potato chip eater, you know what that's about. But it could be chocolate cake. Or it could be apple pie. Or it could be that third helping of mashed potatoes and gravy and that last piece of meat on the platter. Or it could be the job that your friend has and you don't have as good a job. We can lust for a lot of things. But in this one, you will notice that it was lust of the flesh, the desire to meet the needs of an appetite, whether it's a good appetite or not. Obviously, Jesus had been there for quite a while. And so we have, first of all, the response of Jesus. What do you suppose it was? What do you suppose was the response of Jesus? Scripture. Now, when you and I are tempted, do we remember to quote Scripture to the devil? Or do we at least bring to mind a Scripture that says this thing is sin that he wants me to do? That's a very important thing. Remember now, there was the preparation of 40 days of hunger. 40 days of hunger. He brought his body down to the point where he is going to die if something doesn't happen. And then Satan shows up at our weakest moment. Did you ever notice that? Satan shows up at our weakest moment. You've got to factor that into this message, even though it's not a note that's written on the board today. Let's look at the second one. The second one is for Jesus to jump off the pinnacle of the temple. Now, there's not a clear, solid desire, knowledge as to exactly what he referred to when he said the pinnacle of the temple. If you're talking the top of the wall, depends on where it is, whether it's a fall of 30 feet or it could be a fall of 100 and some feet. The point was not here for Jesus to commit suicide. The point here was for him to demonstrate that he was Superman. And he's going to jump off, and the angels are going to hold his arms, and he's going to float down, and everybody's going to say, "Wow!" You ever had the desire to have people say "Wow" about you? Yes, you have. Especially ladies. And please, don't do what I think you might think you ought to do. But it's not wrong to get your hair looking beautiful. It's not wrong to have your clothes look beautiful. It's not wrong to have some nice jewelry on. It's not wrong to smell pretty. But yet all of those things we do because we want people to what? Notice us and like us. It's normal, but it needs to be controlled in your mind. Right? We got to be careful what we think about these things. Now, us guys, we have the other problem. We see you. We smell you. We notice you. The prettier your hair is, the more we notice you. The prettier your clothes are, the more we notice you. And so we have to be careful, because your lust to look nice and be approved and our lust to look at you, we have to be careful on these things. They can turn into sin real bad, real quick. Notice what Satan says. Jump off the pinnacle of the temple. Because I heard in the Old Testament where it said that your angels are going to have charge over you to bear you up in their arms and set you gently on the ground so people will notice. Well, let me look at this one. What was the first one? Lust of the flesh. The second one is the pride of life. Now, this is in the opposite order from what it is over in 1 John chapter 2, which we're going to touch on in just a moment. In 1 John chapter 2, we have the pride of life. That's the desire for approval, the desire to be noticed, the desire to be liked. Now, some people don't care if anybody likes them. They can be downright miserable, doesn't bother them the least, just bothers the rest of us around them, right? And there are some women that don't care how they smell or how they look. And I think that's wrong too. When you come into God's house, you all look nice. Not to get our attention, but to tell God, "I reverence you. So I take care of what you gave me. I worship you, Lord. And I want to smell nice for you." You say, "Where in the world did you get that in the Bible?" Well, it only happened twice. The first one we assume was Mary Magdalene. The second one we know was Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. Both of them anointed Jesus. Both of them fell at his feet and worshiped him. Both of them poured out the best that they had. And both of them were commended by the Lord Jesus Christ. So keep that in your mind. What was Jesus' response to this? Well, again, the Lord Jesus quotes Scripture. And what does he quote? He says, "It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord, Jehovah, your God." Now, I want you to know something. We have to remember, where did the devil come from? He came from heaven. He was a created angel, a beautiful angel, one of the special angels. There are two special angels that we're told about in the Bible. One is Lucifer, now known as Satan and the devil, and the blasphemer and all of that other stuff. And the other one is Michael, who has a special relationship designed by God to watch over and take care of the nation of Israel. Michael is Israel's first angel. God made him that way. The Word of God teaches us in various places. Now, some of you are going to say, what about Gabriel? What about him? He certainly was God's messenger. Gabriel came and visited Daniel. Gabriel came and visited Zacharias in the temple. Said, you're going to have a son. You're going to name him John. When he said, that's impossible. My wife's too old. The angel said, okay, you're not going to speak. You're not going to be able to talk. You're not going to be able to hear until the baby's born. How would you like to have that problem? Because he didn't believe the word of Gabriel. And then Gabriel's the one that came and told Mary, the virgin, and said, even though you're a virgin, you're going to be with child. And you're going to call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. So Lucifer was in heaven and knew all of this. And yet he's bold enough in his hatred of God to try and tempt Jesus to do something that stupid. Well, we have one more temptation. And that's the temptation to worship Satan. Satan takes him up into a high mountain. Obviously, this is something that only an angel and God can do. But somehow he transported Jesus to a place where he could view all the kingdoms of the world. Now just remember, all the kingdoms of the world were visible from God's point of view over the Middle East. They went to the north, east, south, and west. It's not talking about our side of the globe necessarily. I'm sure it was talking about what was at that moment. And he said, if you will fall down and worship me, this is Satan speaking to Jesus, I will give to you all the kingdoms of the world. Now, do you know that Jesus wants all the kingdoms of the world? Sure he does. But when is he going to get them? At the end of the tribulation period. And he's going to have to rebuild every single one of them, because the earth is going to be just about totally destroyed by the end of the 7-year tribulation period. If you are someone who is a tree hugger, as we kind of refer to people who are rather ridiculous in their worship of nature, I have news of you for you. God is going to destroy all of that in 7 years. When he's done, he will have to miraculously grow trees and plants and fish and animals and remove somehow all the clutter of the world and make it new for those that inhabit the earth during the kingdom age. And so he's going to get the kingdoms of the world, and he doesn't have to worship the devil to get them. But what right did the Satan have to say, I will give you the kingdoms of the world if you worship me? Because we read a verse of Scripture that says that he is the prince and the power of the air. He's the God of this world. You wonder why things are going downhill so fast and so rotten? It's because Satan is playing with these things. Satan hates good. Satan hates life. And there is a religious sect that are out killing people every day around the world, and they admit, we love death. And you Christians and Jews, you love life. Now, who do you suppose put that into their heart? The devil? What kind of a religion goes around cutting people's heads off, torturing people, burning people's homes to the ground, just so they can plant that ugly black and white flag. You know where they get that from, don't you? Well, what is this? This is the lust of the eyes. Now, you read it this morning. You may not have thought about it, but in your responsive scripture reading, you read that this morning. And it's right here at the top of your bulletin, right there in the little box. And it says, because all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, one, and the lust of the eyes, two, and the pride of life, three, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now, very quickly, I want to jump. How did Jesus answer that one? He said, away with you, Satan. Keep this in mind. This is what we've got to do if we're going to resist temptation, my friend. He says, away with you, Satan. Over in James chapter 4, it's put a little differently. It says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Here in the situation with Jesus, it says, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship Jehovah, your God, and him only shall you worship, or him only shall you serve. Now back to the Garden of Eden. Back to the Garden of Eden. In that passage, we had three things, remember? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Now, where did I get that? Where does our temptation come from? Anybody know where our temptation comes from? Well, it's right there on the board. It comes from the world. They're doing it. Why can't I? They're enjoying it. Why can't I? They're drinking it. Why can't I? They're shooting it in their veins. Why can't I? They're puffing it in their toque. Why can't I? Because you are not of this world. That's why we're not to do those things. Yes, they cuss. We're not to cuss. Yes, they drink. We're not to drink alcohol. Yes, they smoke. We're not to smoke and destroy our body. They lie. We're not to lie. We're to always tell the truth. Stop lying one to another or about each one to another, it says over in Ephesians. But where does our problem come from? The world. The flesh. Oh, that's me. In fact, I want to tell you something right now, friend. Your biggest problem is not the world or the devil. It's you. It's that old sin nature that's in you and me. We have been saved from the power of that old sin nature. But we have not yet been saved from the presence of that old sin nature because somehow it's connected to this body. And when you and I die, praise God, the old sin nature is dead too, finally, once and for all. And your body will lay here in a beautiful casket in front of this pulpit. And I'll preach your funeral service, and I can say anything I want about you, and you're not going to set up and argue with me. Obviously, we don't say bad things during the funeral service, do we? We try to say nice things, no matter how bad they are. No, I'm kidding you. The majority of funerals I have in a church are people that know the Lord as their Savior. They've been saved and sanctified and redeemed, and now they're glorified. But I'm not quite done yet. I got to run here. Man, I run out of time today. Here's how we get victory. How do we get victory? By resisting the devil. But we have to read his word. We have to implement his word. We have to absorb his word. Now, I know the print is small because I have a whole lot to put in here. Second thing is we have to have fellowship with the Lord. That means you talk to him. And he walks with me and he talks with me. Remember that song? And he tells me I am his own. And the voice I hear falling on my ear, none other has ever known. You and I need to have intimate time with Jesus through prayer and through His Word. Somehow we have to blot out the family activity around us. We have to blot out the TV. We have to blot out all the toys. And we need to spend time with God. And that's why in the Bible it talks about going into the chamber in secret. Now, they didn't have big bedrooms like we do. They had little bed areas plugged right into the wall with a curtain across it. Basically, you crawled in there on your mattress, closed the curtain, and talked to God that way at that time. You and I have other options, obviously, in our lifetime. But there has to be that intimate fellowship. Then there has to be a desire and an action of sharing the gospel with other people. Sharing the way of salvation with as many people as possible in as many ways as possible. And you can find that in Mark 16:15. And then one more. Daily living under the control of the Holy Spirit. Daily living under the control of the Holy Spirit. How do we get victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil? We stay in communion with God. We stay in the book. And we apply the teachings and the principles of this book to the temptation. Jesus used three passages of Scripture. They were all from Deuteronomy. How unlikely was that? Everything Jesus said to the devil, he took from Deuteronomy, which has always been disputed by some of the modernists as probably not being part of the Word of God. Who are you kidding? Jesus put his stamp of approval on Deuteronomy three times in his temptation with Satan. Now, what did I say about Eve? I started with Genesis 3:6, and I'm ending with Genesis 3:6. When Satan came into the garden, dressed like one of the pretty lizards or whatever they were, snakes, many people think, but Bible does, it's a serpent, a reptile. But it had to be beautiful. Why else would she talk to it? Why would she even stay around it? You know how most of us feel about snakes and lizards and that sort of thing. But notice verse 6. So when the woman saw, remember I emphasized that? Lust of the eyes. When she saw that the tree was good for food, lust of the eyes, that it was pleasant to the eyes. Important, right? Then it was desired to make one wise. Pride of life. We have these problems, don't we? We have these appetites. Lust of the flesh. Ooh, that would be good. Lust of the flesh. Lust of the eyes. How does an awful lot of our temptations come to us? Through the things that we see around us, right? The things that we hear. And then our mind goes to work. And then we say, oh, I think I can get away with this. Well, you can get away with it, humanly. But you can't get away with anything, spiritually. The eyes of the Lord are to and fro over all the earth, the Bible says. Over in Hebrews chapter 11, it says that He sees everything we do. He hears everything we say. And He knows everything we think. You can't get away from God. You can get away from everybody else, guys and gals, maybe, in your sin. But we can't get away from God. And when we say that we daily live under the control of the Holy Spirit, from Ephesians 5:18... then the last thing it says up there at the bottom, you can't read it maybe, it says, manifesting in our attitudes and conduct the fruit of the Spirit. And you know what that is? Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance. You say, what is temperance? Self-control. Self-control. Let's bow our heads and then take our hymn books. Great God, great Father, we come before you this morning thanking you in the name of your Son, Jesus, that there is victory through Jesus Christ. There's victory through applying your word to every circumstance that we come in contact with. Help us, Father, to resist the devil so that he may flee from us. But also help us, our Father, to draw nigh to you, that we may live a life that is holy and pleasing to you every day. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.